And now let's turn to our text of our sermon this morning. We're preaching through Ephesians, and it's probably unfair that I'm getting more of a blessing out of this than you are, because the quality of the preacher obviously does not communicate as well as the Word of God has been helping me to understand better the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of our triune God. To get our context, we're looking, I've chosen to pick off three verses today, 14, 15, and 16, but actually we're going to be the whole paragraph, this whole section really is the first 16 verses. And since some of you were not here for earlier sermons, that's a good reason to do a little review. So chapter 4, verse 1, let's start. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love. Last Sunday morning, we publicly welcomed 8 professing adults and the 3 children of Luke and Shelley Gritter. 11 people becoming part officially on the rolls of Grace Presbyterian Church of Columbus, Ohio. Grace Presbyterian Church is a local expression of the body of Christ. And we see this in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The latter group, you have one of your pastors in front of you to teach you, to admonish you, to maybe rebuke you from the authority of the Word of God. And this is the important part of the church, to have the called officers of the church in the body of Christ. And as verse 12 says, it's for the equipping of the saints. And that's what the church is all about. To help those who come to know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be equipped to serve. The work of service. Diaconal work. It's the word diacon here. Of service. Works of service in the body of Christ. For the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 12. And then down in verse 16, we see the same expression. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a picture of the church. It should be a picture of Grace Presbyterian Church, which is a local expression of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul here in the Ephesian letter is writing to the people in the Ephesian church. Some have even suggested that Paul wrote this letter with the idea of it being a circular letter to go to other churches as well. Well, certainly, we are using it that way today. This letter is to Grace Presbyterian Church and to Providence Presbyterian Church, who are many of them visiting with us today. So we look at that, this letter in that respect. The purpose of this letter is to help them in their personal lives as they better understand God the Father's plan that was accomplished by His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's applied to us individually by the Holy Spirit. That's what this letter is all about. Paul spends three chapters. He didn't have chapters then, but we did this for obvious reference reason. Many years ago, the Bible was put into chapters and verses. And for the first section of his letter was to establish the groundwork of what it means to be in the church of Christ. Now, oftentimes, you've heard the saying, we can't see the forest because of the trees. And so we're down among the trees, and we can't see the big picture of the body of Christ, the church. Well, Paul prays for these Ephesian Christians in chapter 3, starting at verse 14. He prays for them that they might understand better what is going on in God's plan of redemption, that was accomplished in Christ and that is being applied to God's people in the Holy Spirit. Notice how important that concept is. Please never change the concept of the Trinity. It's not possible to understand God without the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We need to keep that together very often. But listen to this prayer, if you look over in Ephesians 3, because he's coming to the close now of his theory, if you will. He's coming to the closing of the skull session of what God's plan is in this letter. And he says here, for this reason, as he looks back of the tribulations that they're going to have, and as Christians there are lots of tribulations, but verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now the second person of the Trinity, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Lord, the apostle here says a wonderful prayer on behalf of the Ephesians to whom he was writing this letter. And it's our prayer now that we, in that same vein of thought, would appreciate the scope of this sermon from this text. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Three words this morning. Three words. Unity, diversity, and maturity. I often got a kick out of my mother, who now she's gone a bit with the Lord this past spring. But she would say she heard a good sermon. And I would say, well, Mom, what did he preach about? And she'd kind of go blank. And I don't think that's the pattern of just my mother. Because sometimes we say, well, that was a good sermon. Well, what did he say? Blank. Well, some of that may be the fault of the preacher. Because we need to give you hooks to hang on things that God will use through His Holy Spirit in your life. This is not an exercise here this morning of a spectator sport where you go and you watch some good athlete do their thing. But this is an exercise of unity, of purpose, what God is teaching us. What is Jesus saying to me today? Unity, diversity, maturity. Unity. God's people are one people. God's people are one people. That's a wonderful thought. You know, man capitalizes on that unity thing. If I'm in a particular group of people and I say, OH, okay? Even in church they do this. It's natural. It's a unified feeling about The Ohio State University. Well, that's a unity, you see, that we naturally have because we want to belong. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. That's a built-in quality. Thank you. It's always good to have some water available, especially when it's hot. And so the unity here is to realize that you and I in Christ are part of a great unity. Paul says it so beautifully in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, before something happened in your life to bring you into this unified body of Christ, he tells these Ephesian Gentiles, therefore, chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from God, from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. But, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see, this letter is all about the unity of the body of Christ. And so, as we try to understand this, it can become elusive. Because we're a complex people, and we're kind of dense. We're especially dense when it comes to spiritual concepts. Because we're so earthbound that we can't seem to get out of ourselves sometimes. But what Paul is saying here, he tries constantly to use a metaphor to help us. So we have the building metaphor that he uses constantly through this letter. In chapter 2, verse 22, we read, In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us that this unity comes from a calling that they received from God. In the last letter that Paul wrote before he died, the canonical letter that we have is 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands firm, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. So we are all called to know the power of God. And that's part of the church. That's when we become part of the church. We know we are called by God. And in chapter 2 of our letter, verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." See, there is the concept of building this house, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then the verse we read early, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." This is the unity, the building of God. Peter refers to us as living stones in this building. And this is part of that unity. And do you realize that every Christian, every elect people, they're all in the building. We're all part of this building. And one of the things that I'm being increasingly bothered by, this kind of grew on me through the years, is that we've distinguished different kinds of Christians. For example, we have charismatic Christians. We have Christians who are Baptist Christians. We have these special people that call themselves, you ready for this? Reformed Christians. Well, now, give me a break. A Christian is a Christian. Is a Christian. You're either in or you're out. You either are loving God and you're growing in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ, or you're not. But I think there's kind of a subtle arrogance that can come upon us when we say, "I'm a Reformed Christian." Ba'tilah. Now, I'm not saying that there are Christians who have lack of understanding. Surely. How many of you knew all the catechism when you were born? How many of you knew Bible verses when you were born? None of us. We're all growing. And if you notice the topic this morning, it was grow up in Christ. Not grow up in doctrine, but grow up in Christ. Now, that's not to say that doctrine's wrong. But right doctrines, understanding Christ, is what it's all about. Head knowledge without heart knowledge is kind of worthless, and probably it can be dangerous to the church. But sometimes people forget the unity. The unity is that we are in Christ, not because we're an elite group, and that we have arrived. Because we haven't. We're in Christ. He has arrived. We are in Him, and we're part of this unity of the building of all God's people who are born again, who have been in God's plan, the Father. That plan was accomplished in Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is applying that plan to each individual life. And that's the unity, the building. And secondly, we want to look at the fact of the metaphor of the body, just briefly. The metaphor is, Paul uses the body as the apostle uses the body as an illustration of understanding the church. The best place, of course, is in 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where here we see, with a couple of verses here, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, the unity of the body of Christ. Now at the same time, we see in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Ah, now we're confused. But you said it was all one. Well, our bodies have many members. I mean, I don't look down and see Randy's arm here this morning without the body. Everything is there. It's the whole body. Everywhere we go, we take the body. And as part of the body of Christ, we are in the body. We have that unity. And that's very important to remember. But in our text, we also see that there's a combination developing with the building idea, with the body idea. It's being accomplished. But then we see a diversity developing. Back in our text in verse 16, actually, yes, look at verse 12 first. We said before about the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then verse 16, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, see how the diversity is coming in now, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so now we move into the diversity, the proper working of each individual part. Causes the growth of the body. Look at verse 7 of our chapter 4. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. We're all part of the body of Christ, individually. And then down in verse 16, notice where he says, each individual part causes the growth of the body. So the diversity in the body is important. The whole body is fitted and held together only after we understand what 2:21 says. And it says that in verse 2:21 of our letter, in whom the whole body, the whole building, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So we have the unity, and now we have diversity. The danger of adversity. Diversity. What is the danger of diversity? Well, I already referred to one of feeling that we may be better or more qualified in the body. But the danger of diversity is the parallel passage that we find in Colossians. This is a parallel letter that Paul wrote at the same time in prison. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19, where he says, he is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then at chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. The danger is not to realize that every body needs a head. What would our bodies be without a head? Jesus Christ is our head. We always have to be going to Christ, Paul says. Because if we forget Christ, we're going to have problems. And that's the danger of diversity. But we are diverse, but we hold fast to the head. Diversity never loses contact with the head. Verse 15 of our text. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so, as we think of unity, we think of diversity, this leads us to maturity. And here's where it all comes together, the maturity in the unity and the diversity. Maturity is expressed here in this passage by a positive expression and then a negative expression. Let's see if we can understand maturity. I find it hard to understand maturity. Some people that think they are mature are really not mature. And some people who are anxious about their level of maturity sometimes are exceedingly mature more than they realize. So let's see if we can get a handle on maturity here in light of unity and diversity. Verse 13. Verse 12, we already read, the equipping of the saints for the work of the service and the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's our unity. There's our togetherness. The unity of the faith. Our goal as Christian people are to have an understanding of the faith, the body of God's truth in Christ, to understand that better and better. And that's the aim of the church, to grow in attaining that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to know Christ. Now, this is not just a mystical concept. You do not know Christ by a warm, fuzzy feeling. Psychologically, and I've been part of this in my earlier days, I feel guilty about it as I think back. But I used to be involved with manipulating people to come to Jesus. And if you get somebody rallied up and get them all psyched up and scare them about their sin, that they're going to hell, and you could accept Jesus as your Savior, and you can be sure of heaven, you can go out here tonight knowing that if you die, you're going to wake up in heaven. What a wonderful deal that is. How can you turn that down? So you have them say a prayer. You put him to John 5:13, that if you believe, you can be assured you have eternal life. And it's all taken care of. You're in. You're a Christian. That's not what Paul talked about Christianity is. But this is what much of modern day evangelism has come down to. It's a psychological appeal to man. Now, praise God. People are still saved. People still come into the body of Christ through this unusual method that has captivated recent evangelicalism. And I'm not here to castigate that. I said I was part of that. And I try to be sensitive to people who are in that. And yet we have to understand that that's not what it's all about. We're not in short sale. We're not selling insurance. We're preaching the gospel. There's a difference. I can't save anyone. And you can't save anyone. Only the Spirit of God can move in people's lives to accomplish that salvation. So Paul says that the purpose of the church then is to equip the saints, the holy ones. Well, how are you made holy? Well, you're holy by being called of God. You've been called to holiness. If you're not holy, maybe you haven't been called of God. Let's get straight on that. Every place we have the concept of election in theology, that's true theology, you have holiness. Election and holiness go together. And how we got that separated, I don't know. But Paul says the purpose of the church is to equip us so that we can be mature and we can understand who Jesus Christ is and all that he accomplished. And that's the purpose of maturity. Yes, that's the expression here. A mature man in verse 13. That we might have the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, some people who are claimed to be Christians don't want the fullness of Christ. They only want enough of Christ to get to heaven. That's not what it's about. The Christian life is a brand new, renovated life. It's exciting. There's nothing like it. And if you're bored with Christianity, maybe you better spend more time studying the Bible. Maybe you better spend more time on your knees praying that God would fill you with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But that's what Paul seems to be dealing with here. And that's my job as a preacher, to stir you up a bit. Coming to church on Sunday morning is not going to do it. It's going to be a traditional obligation. But it's the fire in your soul that's what it's all about. A wonderful thing. An exciting thing. So Paul says that we are being equipped. So in verse 13, we'll have the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. A mature man. Notice the expression here is a man who is mature. Now, a man who has some convictions, who has something he stands for, has something he lives for, something he'll die for. How many do we have of that in America today? In the church? Sometimes we seem kind of wimpy. Wimpy. And so, the mature picture here is of a man who is strong. That's the positive image of maturity that Paul gives. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God in this man. Now, in comparison, the negative aspect is found in verse 14. As a result, if we have the maturity of this 13, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Notice the plural here. A steady one man. And now we have a bunch of children. You know, there's an old saying I heard, if you have one boy, you have a good boy. If you have two boys, you have a half a boy. If you have three boys working, forget it. Because children are that way. They all go to different ways. It's very hard to keep children in control. But that's what Paul says here. He says you're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's amazing how many people can spend a long time in some new book that comes out that's going to give them a little nuance on some doctrine, but they won't think about their relationship to Jesus Christ and the sanctification of their bodies and their minds and their hearts. Well, it could be the fact that this is the problem Paul is dealing with here. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. Oh, something new. Oh, let's go after this and pursue this. And it takes a couple weeks or months of our lives. And then we move on to something else. Well, keep in the middle. Keep in Christ. Yes, you can read other things. Fine. But don't neglect Christ. Don't get off the subject of our salvation in Christ. See, that's the picture here. And then he also goes on and says, indicates some other things. He says, by the trickery of men. This is the idea of maybe somebody who's into the dice, you know, the throwing little tricks at you. Chance. The trickery of men. And men have a lot of tricks. The devil has a lot of men who are full of deception. And they're in the church. You read about Diotrephes in chapter 2 John. John said, yeah, he's quite a guy. Read about Diotrephes. See, they're in the church. People that will take our minds off of Christ. Off this unity and diversity in a true good sense. And because then we're not mature. And then also the deceitfulness, this deceitful scheming. The deceitful scheming. And again, he's saying, that's what the negative example is. Don't be like this. Don't be with every wind of doctrine and different kinds of teaching. Don't be after human trickery, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. But the key element here is the maturity in love. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Ah, speaking the truth. In love. Now this word in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's the word truth verbalized. Aletheia is truth. It's put into a verb. It's only used twice here in Galatians 4:16, where Paul there in Galatians 4:16 says, because I speak the truth to you, you don't like me. You have a problem with me. And that's oftentimes what preachers experience. If you tell somebody the truth, they don't like you. I don't want to hear that. But here Paul is talking about truth. He's saying speaking the truth in love. And this connotes also more than just speaking. It also includes your pattern of living. And that's the pattern, the key element of maturity is love. The building up of itself in love, verse 16. Remember the latter part of that verse. According to the proper working of each individual part, the diversity, causes the growth of the body of for the building up of itself in what? In love. There it is. Love. Now again, you know, I say love and that just oozes over people's minds and they're thinking, well, yeah, love, yeah, I know, love, yeah, love. What does it mean? What does it mean to love your spouse? Well, we're going to get into that in chapter 5. What did Paul say? You love your spouse. If you're a man, and I'm talking to myself, as Christ loved the church. Wow. Now, that will humble a man in a hurry. Because if you have any idea of the love of Christ for you and me, it should have an effect upon how you treat your spouse. And how some men can treat their spouses so badly, it's just unbelievable. And yet they're Christians. Give me a break. Well, there's plenty on the other side too. It's not all about men. But that's what love... See, love is a characteristic that you can't control yourself. Because... You know, they say that love is blind. I never could understand that part. But if you think about it, it does make sense, because some, you know, those things happen when you're young and you just do things and, it's blind. But no, real love understands, and real love thinks, and real love pursues, and love spends time agonizing over what to do in this situation. Because we're building up a body. We're building a structure. I mean, we look around, we see our new building here. Isn't it nice? Don't take it for granted. It took a lot of work to put this building here. Ask Bruce Linebaugh if you don't believe me. Ask Jay Gannaway if you don't believe me. It took a lot of work, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak, as Winston Churchill said. And, well, that's part of the building of the body in love, in our relationships. And that's the way it works. Now, again, I hesitate to read this, because, again, you will turn it off. And I'm thankful for a wedding that I did some years ago, when Mr. Zaffini reminded me, as he read this, he said that this is an awesome passage. And like, he was almost taken back that he had to read this and think about it. That was a very impressive thing, Mr. Zaffini, that made an impression on me. Because you see, we read the Bible so casually. I mean, I know these first three verses by heart in the King James Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding gong or a tinkling cymbal. Speaking with the tongues of men and angels. Wow, that's really something, you know, to be able to do that. But if I don't have love, Paul says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, I am nothing. Well, we talked about some gifts today in the church. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge. Ah, the knowledge part. We like that knowledge part. I've got it down. I can argue you down. I know the answer. But he says, if you have all knowledge, and I have not, and then he goes on, and I have all faith. I mean, he keeps adding on to it. And though I have all faith so that I can, what, move mountains. I mean, that's big. All knowledge, all faith, I can move mountains with all my faith. Paul says, if I don't have love, what am I? I'm nothing. Nothing at all. Wow. Well, he doesn't stop. He just keeps pouring it on. He says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, there's a good diaconal verse we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Though I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Wow. You can see why that's a big issue of love in maturity. And many people who are not mature, they're greatly in love with themselves. With themselves. Me, myself, and I. A wonderful relationship. But that's not what Paul teaches. He said we're part of the body. We have that unity. We have that diversity in the body. But it has to grow up in love. And I know that's a vague term because we want to make it vague. That's why. But it's a term that Paul says is very important. And notice, in closing, in fact, I have a quote here from a commentator. He says, love thus becomes the criterion for an assessment of the church's true growth. Let me read it again. Love thus becomes the criterion for an assessment of the church's true growth. I think that's good. And in Paul's letter, I'd like to, and this, to show you an apostolic statement here. When Paul addressed the church at Thessalonica, in the second letter, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." That's wonderful. "And the love of each one of you toward one another ever greater." In other words, it's growing. A wonderful testimony that this church had. Of course, the closing question is, has the Holy Spirit brought to bear these great concepts of unity, diversity, and maturity in your life today? I hope it has. Will we continue in complacency? Complacency. Some of you even right now are saying, ho-hum. What's for lunch? Many of our conversations after church have nothing to do with Christ. It'd be nice to kind of stand around and talk about Christ, what he's done for us. No, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk socially. Of course, I like to talk socially. But I'm just kind of wondering, sometimes we lose track of the unity and the diversity and the maturity that Paul writes here. And Paul cranks it up as he goes on. If you think this sermon is pretty strong, it gets worse. Because you see, this is what Paul says. And I'm called to preach the gospel. As I said, I'm getting the majority of the help here because I had to prepare all this. But I hope I can just give you a nibble of the unity, the diversity, and the maturity that we have in Christ. The unity in Christ, the diversity in Christ, the maturity in Christ. Let's pray.